Since I return to this text because I believe in its importance, chapter 3, we have made our way through chapters 1 and 2, and now we come to chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Please listen as I read the first three verses. Therefore, and someone has said, whenever you read therefore in the Bible, always ask what it is there for. That is very important. It is being said in the light of something else that has gone on before. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by the afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. No greater lie can come from the lips of Christians than the lie that once we become Christians, everything will be a bed of roses from there on. No greater lie can come from the lips of Christians than to tell you that if you become a Christian, it is God's will for you to be happy and never have any difficulties in your life from here on. If that were so, our Lord Jesus would be misleading us when he said to us from the Gospel of John, in this world you will have tribulations. And the word tribulations is a word pregnant with meaning. The word tribulation is a word which embraces all the sufferings and the sorrows that one can find in his or her life. And I think that there are times when we are so eager to see people come to know Christ as Savior, that when we introduce them to the Lord himself, we try to give them the idea that life is going to be beautiful, wonderful, and in a sense it is. But my friends, once you have given up the burdens of sin, once you have released your heart to Jesus Christ, you then enter into a new sphere of life, a life that speaks of spiritual conflicts, and sometimes those conflicts come through human means. The Thessalonians were people who thought of this philosophy. The Thessalonians were not as smart as the Bereans. It is said of the Bereans that when they heard the gospel, they went home and they checked it to see if these things were so or not. That's smart. In fact, you notice that because they believed what was written, Paul never had to write a letter to them. Because the Thessalonians didn't, he had to write two. Did you hear what I said? Says St. Paul. This is exactly what we'll find in this text. Time will not allow us to go into the background, so we'll go right into the text, if you please. I have titled this morning, The Strategy of Satan. The Strategy of Satan. Because, my friends, the greatest enemy of the believer is the enemy of God, Satan himself. The Bible teaches that Satan is a very real person. A person who has personality, who has a will, and whose will is bent on defying God and all that relates to God. And we shall see this as we go through our text this morning. As we look at our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I begin by seeing what I call the truth about faith. The truth about faith. You know, when people are getting married, and Kirk and Sandra, please take note. Whenever people are getting married, I remember when I was counseling a young couple back where I was down in the city. And I was telling this girl and this fella about some of the experiences of married life. And every time I told her anything, she said, I know. And I thought, well, you know, I've been married for 5 years, you have never been married, and it seems that I can't tell you anything about married life. So why don't we just stop the marriage counseling and I'll visit you 6 weeks after the wedding? And I did. When they were in my office, the breeze couldn't pass through them. They were sitting and they were arm in arm, and it was beautiful to see. I kept my word. 6 weeks later, I went to visit them. I rang the doorbell. I wasn't invited to come up. I was told to come up. And as I entered the living room, I could feel the tension 6 feet deep. She was sitting over there, and he was sitting over here. And I wondered what round I was getting in now. It's the same thing with faith, friends. When we begin our Christian life, we think, heaven is mine. Christ is mine. God is mine. The Holy Spirit is mine. The Word of God is mine. The church is mine. All things are yours, says St. Paul. And then we begin to live the Christian life, and we begin to ask ourselves, was this a part of it? I didn't bargain for this. I thought things were going to be easier for me. Well, the Thessalonians thought that. And Paul wanted them to learn something about the truth of the faith, the body of truth they had believed, that which had brought them into a relationship with God. The first truth about faith, my friends, is this. Faith is not an escape from problems. Faith is not an escape from problems. Look, if you please, in verse 3. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined or appointed. We have actually been called into a relationship with God through faith, and that faith has as part of its content suffering, difficulties, real, down-to-earth fights, if you please, in the mental especially and the spiritual realm. The word appointed means to be set in place, to be actually called for this purpose. If you please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. And listen to St. Paul as he talks to the Philippians, this book of joy. And in 1, 29 and 30, to save time, I'll read it. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. To you it has been granted the privilege of believing. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but not only so, you have been called to suffer. You have been called to go through the pains of living in a world that is actually set against God and all the things that God intends for it. Morally, ethically. There will be some who will say that certain things are permissible, but when you get into the Word of God and God's Word says it's wrong, you begin to go through the mental gymnastics of how can I deal with this when the world says one thing and God says something else. Before, it wasn't a problem at all. We told you before, says St. Paul, we told you before that we were appointed for a real trial, real conflicts, real difficulties, real sorrows, real pain. We told you before, we didn't invite you to become Christians blindfoldly. We didn't tell you that everything was going to be okay. We told you that you were called to follow in Christ's steps because he also suffered, leaving us an example. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, St. Peter, talking to the suffering saints scattered all over Cappadocia, Bithynia, he said to them, beloved, do not think it strange when you encounter all kinds of difficulties. Don't think it strange. It isn't something foreign to faith. We had read to us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. God has reserved heaven for us, but until we get there, there will be all kinds of trials of our faith. Until we get there. So, faith is not an escape from problems. Ask any Christian sitting down here. if that is not true, or if that is true. Secondly, not only do we have, my friends, faith, nor escape from problems, but here is the most difficult part of faith. Faith is not an explanation for problems. Faith does not explain every problem. Or Job would have had all the answers he wanted. Faith does not give us the whys of the negative experiences we go through. Henrietta Mars is a brilliant, brilliant, godly lady. My wife and I were listening to a program one time, and someone said to her, "What do you think God is trying to teach you from this?" She said, "I'm too small to try to figure out what God is doing." Oswald Chambers puts it another way. Not every experience in life is to teach us something, but every experience in life is to build our character. Not every experience is a teaching one, but every experience is to build character. There are times, my friends, when God will lead us in His providence, as He did in Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. As those three Hebrew children being led to the fire furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Now, who is this God that is going to deliver you?" And you know what the answer was? "I don't know if He will. I cannot explain why He has led us this way, but I know this much. Inasmuch as the faith is being tested in various ways at this time, we will not give in to you, because this is a part of faith." It is a part of faith to suffer. Warren Wiersbe has said it, "God has not called us to live by explanations, but by promises." Not by explanations, but by promises. And my friends, faith does not answer every problem we go through in life, because it was not intended. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, St. Paul is going through a tremendous struggle in his life. He said, "I prayed to God three times," and that is not one, two, three. It is, "I prayed to completion. I prayed until I was confident that I have actually exposed everything to God." And what was the answer that God gave? "My grace is sufficient for you." No explanation. Oh, how we wish we had explanations for the experiences of life. When we think we have things under control, something comes to interfere with it. Just when we think we had gained a victory here, something comes to undermine it. What about the mental? The struggles we go through in life. Some of the unexplainables with our families. Some of us have been praying for years for the salvation of our wives, our husbands, our children, our bosses, our neighbors, and we have seen absolutely no move, and we ask ourselves, is God ever going to answer? Is God deaf? Faith happens that way at times, friends. But God has not called us to give us answers. He's called us to live by faith. And Paul said, "We told you before that your faith would go through these things." So that's the truth about faith. It is not an escape from problem. It is not an explanation for problems. But look, secondly, the temptation of faith. Perhaps this is where the crux of the message is. The temptation of faith. Let me illustrate it for you. Before I was a Christian, I wouldn't think anything of swearing, hitting, or stealing. Now, stealing was not easy for me. I had a mother that was very, very old-fashioned. And she had something 6 inches wide and about 3 feet long, and that thing used to talk again and again and again. I'll never forget the time I stole a penny from my mother. Some of you older folks remember Blue, the little thing you put, little cube you put in water, so that your clothes can get white. Well, my mother, there used to be a penny when I was a boy. Oh boy, that's a long time ago. There used to be a penny. And my mom had a penny up on the shelf, and I wanted to go to school and use that penny like all the other fellows were able to do. They had money, I had none. So I stole my mother's penny. And for some strange reason, I didn't spend it. When I got home, my mother didn't ask me any questions. She just applied that 3 foot long, and that's it. And the penny are, no, I shouldn't tell you because you might try it. I better not try that. There are no kids in here. Well, I tell you, that penny appeared as soon as my mother was finished. For some reason, I didn't spend it. Why am I telling you that? Because, friend, let me tell you that when I became a Christian, God changed my life. Changed it. It isn't pennies anymore. The conflicts are mental. The conflicts are in the mind, where Satan brings all kinds of things. The conflicts might be criticism. The conflicts might be wrongly accused. Any of those things can be the conflict now. And you want to lash out. And faith says, no, this is not the way you respond to the difficulties of life. The way you respond to the difficulties of life is by faith, taking what God says as the means of solving problems, coming to the solution. Quickly, let's look at the source of temptation. The source of temptation. By the way, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. If temptation were a sin, then Christ could not die for us because he was tempted in every point like as we are. Temptation is the first step towards sinning. But temptation itself is not sin. As someone said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can certainly stop them from building their nest. That's what temptation is. The source of temptation. In our text, he is called the tempter. The tempter. This is a designation, my friends, for no other one but Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is baptized from heaven. The Spirit of God comes and rests upon him. And immediately he is driven into the wilderness to be tempted. To be tempted. And he goes into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat. And the tempter came. Satan came. To tempt mean, my friends, to have the motive of moving away from a course. The intention of Satan in tempting is to move us away. And by the way, for Christians, temptations are stronger in the realms of obedience than it is for moving away from a sin. We know we're not supposed to do certain things. But what Satan wants to do is to move our focus, our faith from God. So he said to the Lord Jesus, if you are the Son of God, the suggestion, if. If you were the Son of God, you wouldn't go through this. No true father would let his son suffer the way you're suffering. And then we put that in our minds and we say, I wouldn't let my child suffer, so how come God makes me suffer? See the logic or the illogical logic of it? If you are the Son of God. So in the wilderness, the temptation was to doubt the integrity of God. To doubt the integrity of God. He was tempting our Lord to doubt the integrity of God. If you are the Son, if you are the Son, if you are the Son. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 5, St. Paul is talking to wives and husbands. And he talks about certain agreement between a wife and a husband as far as the bedroom is concerned. And St. Paul said, but be careful lest the tempter tempts you. Here the temptation is toward immorality. Satan tempts us with the integrity of God. He tempts us in order that we might be immoral. And then in our text, my friends, our text is dealing with difficulties. Suffering. The source of temptation. Satan takes the temptations, the trials, and he says, if God loved you, he wouldn't let you go through that. No good father would let his son go through that. Or his daughter, for that matter. So that's the source. Look at the strategy. The strategy for temptation. And it's unique, very unique. The first strategy of Satan when it comes to temptation is to get us to focus on other people's problems. Look at what that man is going through. Look at what that woman is going through. If God is a loving God, how can he let a little baby go through that? If God is fair at all, I have served him for all these years. Look at that person. Look at what they're going through. That's, my friends, what Satan will do. He will try to get us to focus upon the problems of other people and thereby criticize God. Listen to what St. Paul says in verse 3, that no man be moved. The word there means to actually lured away from that which is right. Faith in God is not an escape from problems, it is energy in the midst of problems. But Satan tries to make it the issue. Look at what you're going through. Philip translation says that no one lose heart to become disheartened. How many of you have not been moved as you watched your television screen and watched those children with their bellies protruding and their face all covered with flies? How many of you are not moved by any sense of suffering happening to people, things you can't control? And somehow behind your mind you ask, if I were God. And I tell you, my friends, what I said to someone else. Someone said to me, if you were God, what would you do? I said, if I were God, what would I do? I'd do exactly what God is doing. Nothing else. Turn that question around, then it's a legitimate question. Matthew 14, 28. The disciples are facing a storm. They're in the midst of the storm. They're struggling. They're paddling. They're trying to get to shore. Jesus comes walking on the water. And the disciples see him. Those disciples are frightened because they're thinking it's a ghost. And he comforted them from the midst of their fright and he said, be of good courage. Oh, my friends, courage in the midst of suffering? Why? It is I. It is I. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Let me walk on water. The proof of the presence of God. I talked to a lady. She's now gone home to glory. But she was suffering from cancer. And she was just a radiance of beauty. And one of the things that her friends could not appreciate is that she seemed so peaceful and joyful when her life was at an end. They thought she was careless about her life. No, it wasn't. She was walking on water. She was doing the impossible, my friends, because she was looking at the Lord. But in verse 28, it says, when Peter saw the water what? Doing what the water was doing before. While he looked on the Lord, he could walk on the water. He was disregarding the waves around him. But as soon as he saw, the word there is to give regards to. To give regards to. As soon as Peter saw the water, he began to sink. And my friends, you and I sink when we give regards to the problems we're facing. The scripture says, cast those burdens upon the Lord. Cast them upon the Lord. He will care for you. In the midst of sorrow, we need a faith that is grounded and rooted in God, unmovable by the problems of life. Focus on other people's problems. But then if Satan cannot get us to focus on other people's problems, he gets us to focus on our own personal problems. Look at Peter. Paul, I was concerned lest the tempter tempted you to look at what was happening to you. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 14. The Thessalonians are suffering. And I will just take time to go back to Psalm 73. Quickly, but reverently. Psalm 73, verse 30. Listen to Peter, to David, focusing upon his own personal problems. Look at what happened to him. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Why? Look at what's happening to me. And washed my hands in innocency. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I said I will speak thus, behold, I should betray the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome to me. David, the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm, says there was a time when I couldn't understand what God was doing to my life. Faith, my friends, if you have genuine faith, it will be tested. Genuine faith goes through the fire. That's the only kind that can go through the fire, by the way. The other kind of faith will stop at the fire, but genuine faith will go through it. Because, says Peter, genuine faith is more precious than gold that perishes and that by fire. Focus on personal problems. Oh, we can do that quite easily, can't we? Think of the things that happened to me. I asked the pastoral staff this past week, I asked Pastor John and Pastor Bill, I said, please pray for me. I am going through so many mental things right now. Please pray for me. Thankfully, they did. Thirdly, and in closing, and I'll be brief, triumph through faith. I'll come back to this later on. The triumph through faith. In verse 10, St. Paul tells us that there is a way to overcome in the midst of these things. First of all, he said, I long to see your face. My friends, in the midst of trials, I'm going to tell you, of suffering and pain, you know what is God's remedy? A friend. A friend. I long to see your face, says St. Paul. Elijah was at his lowest emotionally, physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Elijah could not. You know what Elijah said in 1 Kings 19? Lord, take my life. I feel like dying. And you know what God did? God gave him Elisha. Gave him a friend. Have you ever noticed, my friends, that Christ sent his disciples out two by two, not one by one? Because a Christian life was never intended to be lived as an individual. It was intended to be lived as a family. Listen, if you please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Listen to this great, great text. Now, I know that there are people who are single here, but that is where the church family is the answer. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Further, if two lie down together, they keep warm. How can one warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Paul says, I long to see your face. Mutual fellowship, my friends, is the key to overcoming sufferings. We need friends. We need one another. We need the body to come outside of those things having to do with opening the Bible, praying. Those are things, my friends, that are the excellent things, but out of that God calls us to share with one another. Paul says, I long to see your face. Oh, may God give us spiritual friends. May God give us spiritual friends. The second thing that overcomes, that gives us triumphant faith, is maturing of our faith. And mutual friends will help us to mature that way. I will close. John, writing to the people, said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith. A faith that longs for people and a faith that longs to be perfected is a faith that will triumph over all the difficulties of life. It will not let them go away, but it will soar like the eagles, and God will give the victory as he has promised. We shall return to this later on.